Today on Real Radio.
It's Christmas. The one we worship and the one that we know is knowable. He's traceable. Listen, legally, he's confirmed. And as we shall see also today, along the bloodline, he's confirmed. Only one, this Jesus. So, let's keep reading again.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack presents the first in a week-long Christmas series. You know, every year it seems we hear discussions of the so-called true meaning of Christmas. Yet often people engage in these conversations without scripture. It kind of doesn't make any sense, does it? Well, we're about to hear Pastor Jack take us through quite a number of Bible passages that do exactly that. They tell the true meaning of this holiday, starting with 1 Timothy 3:16. And by the way, a lot of New Testament scholars have determined that this passage is actually an early church hymn. Some fascinating stuff. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs now in a presentation called Christmas, Where It All Began.
And we're looking at verse 16. Now look, we'll be in that verse. This is what today's message is built on, is this verse. And yet we're going to be in other places, as so we should. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The title of the message this morning is Christmas, Where It All Began. Christmas, Where It All Began. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, in a very powerful way, is a summation of the very Christmas mission of God. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now listen to what Paul has to say. He gives you six revelations of God's truth and reality. Number one, God was manifested in the flesh. Number two, justified in the spirit. Three, seen by angels. Four, preached among the Gentiles, or the nations of the world. Five, believed on in the world. Six, received up into glory. Jesus Christ. This is a verse that, number one, we could go off on a theological joyride just on the deity of Christ that's declared in this verse. This is a profound verse of the Bible. We want to keep in mind that we as Christians today, by the way, just for fun, how many of you are Christians? Raise your hands. Let's see it. As Christians today, there's enough of you just in this service alone to absolutely create your own controversy by going out into the world that's around us. And it's happened, it's underway, and I'm happy for it, meaning this. Yesterday, I was at Lowe's. And if you're here today, somebody said, Merry Christmas, Pastor Jack! And I said, Merry Christmas back, and somebody about 5 feet from me said, Merry Christmas! Again, from this church. And it became a little bit of a shout fest. And I want you to take that, and I want you to do that today. As a Christian, and Christmas, this is a time for us to be out of the box, or should I say out of the closet, bold, regarding our faith. Nobody's got Christmas like you do. Nobody's got the message that you do. Nobody's got the Bible that backs up what Christmas is all about but you. And for that matter, it's a global public event. It's so public that there's the Ebenezers in our day who don't want anything to do with Christmas. We're going to ban Christmas. We're going to ban Christmas songs. We're going to ban, you know, they want our Christmas money, but they don't want our Christmas Jesus. They want to talk down Jesus. They want to do it. In fact, I was grieved at the lighting of our national Christmas tree this last Thursday in Washington, D.C. It was an offense, quite frankly, about some child having been born in an obscure village. And that was about the end of it. And that's sad. That is not the truth. The Bible tells us that it was God born in a village called Bethlehem. Yes, it was a village. Yes, it was the backwater regions of Israel. Yes, we understand all that. But the Bible announced the very location and the very event and the very coming of God the Messiah in human flesh. That is radical. It's called Christmas. And we'll look at this today. So grab your Bibles. You can mark your spot right here in 1 Timothy 3. But turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. Just turn back a little bit. Go to Matthew chapter 1. And I'll walk you through some of these select verses. Matthew 1, verse 1. And by the way, while you're turning there, and that's a beautiful sound to hear those pages turning from here, I'm going to ask you to get out a pen or a pencil and you ought to circle some key words that are before us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Now, the book of the genealogy, circle the word genealogy, of Jesus Christ. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob, and from that moment on, church, listen, there is a lineage, a heritage given regarding Jesus Christ. If you are a doubter, a skeptic, a cynic in the house, listen to this. Right in front of you is the opening announcements of the lineage of Jesus Christ. It's record. It's Hebrew record. It's Roman record. This is real. This is not made up. Matthew's gospel, as we're reading, has his genealogy. I'll talk about it later. And then Luke has a different genealogy regarding Jesus. Why? Well, there's Joseph and there's Mary. And there's two genealogies from either side of his parentage. I say parentage carefully. And all the way through these records, the world has known and the world knows. In fact, you are quite privileged because in your hand is your Bible. And isn't it amazing? This Bible has made it around the world in almost every language there is, more than any other writing of anything ever in human history. But here we have the list of names that we often skim over. You ever wonder, why, God, did you put all these names in here that I cannot pronounce? Because it's a legal statement, it's a legal document. And it doesn't matter so much to you as much as how much it will matter soon. Because as history unfolds itself before us under the incredible control of God, the Jewish nation, the Hebrews, the Israelis, will become very, very interested, the Bible says, regarding the future and this lineage that you have open on your lap right now. Why? Because in 70 AD, when the 5th Roman Legion invaded Jerusalem and tore down the temple, all of the genealogical records of the Hebrews in that temple were destroyed. Thank God that the genealogy that you have in your lap was intact. Meaning, if someone showed up today declaring themselves to the Jewish people to be the Messiah, they can't prove it. The last person, are you sitting down for this? The last person on the genealogical record for the nation of Israel that claimed to be Messiah and can be proven to be of the line of David, of the line of Abraham, of the line of Isaac, of the line of Jacob, is only one man. I'll give you one guess as to his name. There's only one man. That right there, I had to say amen and just amen. Go to the beach today with icicles. Did you hear that? It's Christmas. The one we worship and the one that we know is knowable. He's traceable. Listen, legally, he's confirmed. And as we shall see also today, along the bloodline, he's confirmed. Only one, this Jesus. So, let's keep reading again. Chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, that is before they had union physically, she was found to be with the Holy Spirit or with child of the Holy Spirit, meaning that Mary was a virgin. And even after the Holy Spirit came upon her in the conception of Christ, she's still a virgin, which is amazing. Think of that. Why? Because this is a divine impartation or implantation of God's will. It's none other than the Son of God. Watch what happens. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to put her away publicly as an example, was minded to put her away secretly. What does that mean? When you're engaged to somebody in the Middle East and they're pregnant, are caught in a promiscuous situation, they're to be stoned to death. Joseph loves her so much, he's not willing to do that, so he's willing to divorce her in the engagement, which is how they do it there, and allow her to go away without being killed. Stop right here. Can you imagine being 14, 15, 16 years of age, as Mary was, pregnant in that culture, and she tells Joseph, Joseph, I have to tell you something. We need to talk. Can you imagine? Stop right there. What's going on in your mind? What has God done to me? This is a death sentence for me. Joseph, I'm pregnant. And you're not going to believe my story, but I'm a virgin. Did he think she was nuts? Absolutely. An angel came and visited me and told me what was going to happen. And this is what's happened. Can you imagine this couple? Verse 20 says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son. Notice, it's not his son, it's a son, capital S. This is deity. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, that's Isaiah, saying, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, or bear a child, be with child, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That word means God with us, or God among us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took to him his wife and did not know her. They did not have physical relationship, says the Bible, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the, notice this, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. What does that mean? When he gathered together the biblical scholars, notice, the guy's a lunatic, but where does he go to find out what's happening? He goes to the Bible. Isn't that interesting? 2,000 years ago, the king goes to the Bible to find out what in the world's going on in the area that I'm ruling over. He inquired of them, notice his question, where the Christ was to be born. Would you say this man's a little bit paranoid and guilty? So they said to him, quoting Micah 5:2, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler, capital R, deity, who will shepherd my people Israel. And verse 7 says, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. By the way, I hate to blow your mind on this, but when Mary had her little lamb, Jesus, that was probably, no doubt, in Bethlehem, of course, but it was probably in what Bethlehem often used as a place of shelter when you had no building to go into or no hotel. There are caves. There's caves all over Bethlehem. I've been in some of, I fell in one. I thought I could have fallen to my death. It was pitch black dark. I fell right into a hole. There's caves all over in Bethlehem. That's probably the nativity scene, not the little cute little wooden one you got on your TV or on your mantle. This is probably a cave. And that's when Jesus was an infant child brought forth, right? Time has gone on now to the word that is used right here. Go and search for the young child that I may come and worship him, says Herod. He's lying. The word here indicates that Jesus now is about 2 to 3 years of age. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come to the house, not a stable, not a cave, not a barn, a house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And we know from antiquity that they would have gone back to the region of probably Babylon. So as we look to this study today, this morning, I want you to mark these things down today. As we look at Christmas and where it all began, Number one, mark this down. As we go through the next couple of weeks, point number one is this. It's our only point for today, and that is Christmas was born out of heaven. Will you write that down? Christmas, born out of heaven. It's born out of heaven. What do we mean by that? Well, number one, mark this down. Christmas never had a beginning. I want you to think that through for a moment. See, Jack, are you crazy? 2,000 years ago, the baby Jesus, all that? No. Listen, Christmas technically was born out of heaven, and technically Christmas never has had a beginning because the Christ of Christmas is eternal. He doesn't have a beginning. Look at the word controversy. Without controversy here, this is awesome. The word means this, obviously, clearly, reasonably. It means without doubt. It means no contest. That's what the Bible says. I love this. Look, the Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Don't you love how the Bible just says it and makes you deal with it? The Bible never tries to argue for the existence of God. Have you know that? Have you read your Bible? From Genesis to Revelation, nowhere does it argue for the existence of God. It assumes it. Why? Because you were created as a human in the image of God. It's natural for you to understand or to entertain the thoughts that God has made you. And the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. Amen? It doesn't say, if you don't mind, can you think about this postulation? Will you consider this? No, it says it. In the beginning, God. And the Bible says right here that without controversy, great is the revelation, the mystery of godliness. And then this word mystery or great is the mystery, megas. You know the word mega? Mega. It's Greek. Did you know that? You know Greek. Mega is Greek. For what? Huge. Huge what? Mysterion. Mystery. See, yeah, what's that about? The Bible is announcing without controversy, translation, any person thinking can figure this out. What is it? There is a massive, mega revelation of something very, very knowable. What is it? It's a mystery. See, now wait a minute. A mystery to our Western ears is something that can't be known. It's a mystery. That's not the meaning of that word. It means something as like this. God had his cards held to his chest. What was written on it has always been. But at a specific time, God now lays down his cards. Until the point where his son comes, God lays down all of his cards and says, this is it. This is the eternal truth, the mystery that has always been, but has now been revealed. It's not new. It's eternal. But listen, maybe for some of you today, what you'll hear today is new to you. What is happening? The mystery of God is being unfurled before your eyes. What is it? Christmas. That God came, and he came for a purpose. The word here, godliness, circle that word. The word means a visible, physical, tangible display of godlikeness. And you might say, well, that could simply mean that Jesus was just really, really obedient. And by his obedience, listen, I'm talking about what cults say about Jesus right now. Through his obedience, he became the Son of God. Did you know that's heresy? Do you know if you believe that, then you're lost, according to the Bible? Jesus didn't obey God the Father and become the Son of God. Technically, listen, when Jesus was born into this world, he didn't become the Son of God. The Bible says from Genesis to Revelation, he has always been the Son of God. What is that? The physical manifestation, revelation of the eternal Godhead. For that Godhead dwells in him, says the Bible, Jesus. That's why we ought to get radical at Christmas. This is not a holiday. It's not a holy day. It's Christmas. It transcends it all. It's the coming of God. And Christmas has never had a beginning because our God is, in fact, eternal. The baby born in Bethlehem, according to the Bible, has always existed and is, in fact, the creator. Secondly, Christmas arrived specially wrapped. It's kind of cute to think that way, huh? Oh, you mean the little swaddling clothes? Well, yeah, kind of, but not really. When we read here in 1 Timothy 3:16 that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, number one, we look at this, that God was manifested in the flesh. Jesus, God, was wrapped in human skin. Mark that down. If today you're a doubter, you need to just realize, this is what the Bible says. God was manifested, unfurled, revealed in the flesh. This is fun. This is fun because what is it we're talking about? Luke chapter 2, mark it down if you would. Luke 2 verse 6 starts there by saying, "And so it was that while they were there," Joseph and Mary, "the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son." Isn't it interesting, by the way, side note, nowhere in the Bible does it say Joseph's firstborn son. It's only Mary's firstborn son. "And wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger." Swaddling clothes? That's humble stuff, people. This is poverty talk. They were so poor. Jesus is wrapped in rags and laid in a manger. Again, I go back to your nativity scene. We have this cute little wooden structure, and we've got a little wooden manger and this straw, and all the animals are adoringly looking upon Jesus. It was probably anything but that. Number one, we know this. It was probably a cave, as I mentioned earlier, in Bethlehem. And a manger is a stone structure. A manger is where you feed your sheep and goats and your cattle and camels. It's hewn out of limestone. I have seen mangers. I've touched mangers. I've seen mangers in real operation in Bethlehem. They're all made out of stone. Wood was too valuable. They didn't use wood like that then. It's made out of stone. They laid Jesus in a slobber-covered feeding or water trough that they probably lined with towels, rags, or straw. But they placed the Son of God in the best they had in this manger. If you were God, would you have your son be born in a home of poverty, in a cave, lying in a stone-hewn-out manger? I would have had my son born in the Jerusalem Hilton. Not God. Why? Because he's associating with us. All of Jesus' life associates with us. No matter what your upbringing, no matter what your color, no matter what your status, Jesus can associate with you. You can associate with him. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord all around them, or shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. You ought to circle that, because when angels show up, people freak. "And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Verse 10, "Then the angel said to them," and these are shepherds, they're probably pretty young kids, young men, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, all nations. And there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That's Christmas. This revelation is 2,000 years old. It's rooted 100% in eternity because God said he would come. That the Son of God has always been. But he came. You may or may not believe that, but the truth of the matter is it happened.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Christmas, Where It All Began. It's a look at a few scripture passages that explain how and why God sent his Son into this world. It's part of a special Christmas series we're presenting this week here on Real Radio. Next time, we'll hear a lesson called Christmas, Why It All Matters. That's on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Well, it is Monday, which means one thing. You can catch our weekly television program called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Now, to make things easy, you can watch it at our new reallifewithjackhibbs.org website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Pastor Jack, during this program, sits down with guests and engages in some informative discussions, interesting and entertaining too, interviews covering topics like apologetics, missions, politics and faith, personal evangelism, marriage and family. And speaking of marriage and family, tonight we're presenting a series quite simply called Real Marriage. Now, whether you're a newlywed, maybe you've been married for a while, or you're planning to get married, this is a terrific series. You're going to like it. See for yourself tonight, Real Life with JackHibbs.org. And of course, you'll also find links to just about all that's connected to this radio broadcast outreach known as Real Radio. Real Life with JackHibbs.org. Our telephone number, should you need it, here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.